Guys, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're just going to be in the first seven verses this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the first seven verses. And as you're turning there, I just want to share something. I don't want to waste my voice too much because I've been coughing so much. I'm afraid I'm going to run out of gas before I even get started. But, you know, reading that psalm, you know, he was looking at its circumstances. He was looking at what's going on around him. And he just had huge question marks of why, Lord? And it looked like things were really bleak. But the thing that turned it was when he went and he just simply spent time with the Lord. He hung out with the Lord. And that's, in essence, that's how revival starts. Real revival. Life-changing revival. I'm not talking goosebumps or just emotional highs, but a real-time revival. If you study the different times when the Lord has chose to just do a new work and pour out His Holy Spirit, things were bad. Okay? Things were bad. The Great Awakening, when the Lord chose to move during that time, women were afraid to walk the streets alone at night. They had fist fights without gloves, and they thought it was a good fight if someone's eye was jarred out of their head and was kind of dangling. People were dying from alcoholism. It was bad. Okay? And here's the deal. We're called until Jesus comes back for His church to be about the Lord's business, regardless of what is going on around us or how bad things get. I mean, that should spur us on in by itself. By looking at how bad things are, we ought to be like, hey, we've got good news. Okay? We've got good news. And that's really partly where we're going to be this morning. I pray as we're going to look at what Paul, what the Lord penned through Paul, that we would be excited and we would be renewed in this wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ. And we wouldn't get weighed down by the temple. We finished up chapter 4 last week by remembering how chapter 4 just kind of started out. He says, by declaring since we have this ministry, we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. And as we worked our way through chapter 4, Paul really described what it was like to sometimes be a Christian and sometimes to be going hard after the Lord. It was kind of hard. It was kind of pressing. He described us as just these kind of clay pots, these weak vessels where there's this incredible good news inside this weak vessel just dying to get out and share with people. And he just was real honest about his own sincerity for his own ministry. And he finished that chapter by answering the question why we don't lose heart in verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us for an exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Well, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that the Lord would lead Paul through, Paul looked at those things as just, it was light affliction compared to what he was going to eventually receive, the eternal weight of glory. Now, he didn't say that it was not affliction. He didn't say that it was not painful. He just said, when you find yourself as a Christian in certain circumstances that are indeed painful and that are indeed afflicting, put it on the scale and weigh it against the eternal weight of glory. Look to the future and what God... And you remember, we're going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was no novice when it came to suffering. He said he was in prisons. He said he was always... He said he received stripes, 40 stripes, minus one, five times. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once with stone. Three times he was shipwrecked. He suffered for the cause of Christ. But in comparison to what he received, he seen it as it was just light affliction. He put it on the scale. Now, in order to have this view, we got to remember where we're going and what we're going through is just temporary. We don't focus on the things that are seen. The things that are seen are easy to focus on because they're seen. The temporal is easy to focus on because what? We really feel the temporal. We really experience the temporal. But Paul's heart and Paul's motivation was, man, I am focusing on the eternal. I am focusing on that which I don't really see. Okay? And that's where we kind of left off last week. And chapter 5 is going to be a continuation of Paul weighing out the two, the temporal and the eternal weight of glory. D.L. Moody said this, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At the moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto its glorious body." That's where we're headed this morning. I don't know exactly maybe where you're at this morning or what's going on in your heart or what may be stressors or what may be concern. But brothers and sisters in Christ, man, let's be encouraged by God's Word. This is not just a chapter in a book. This is a reality for every one of us who are covered in the blood of Christ. Chapter 5 is a continuation of simply weighing it out and looking forward to what is to come, looking at the eternal way to glory. Paul in this chapter will continue to point to what motivates him for ministry to those who question the sincerity. In the first 8 verses is Paul's confidence in heaven. Verse 9 through 13, Paul understands one day he'll stand before the Lord. Verse 14 through 17, Paul understood how much Jesus loved him. And finally, in verses 18 through 21, which we're going to see in a few weeks, Paul understood he had a commission from God. These are the things that motivated him. These are the things that revved up his motor. These are the things that kept him from looking at the temporal situations and weighing it on the eternal weight of glory. I want to ask you a question this morning. And you don't really need to go to a movie to answer this question. Is heaven real for you this morning? Is it real when you think about it? Is it something that we get really excited about? Is it something that warms our heart? I mean, I am looking to, now that I'm older in life, I am really looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing some of my friends that have gone home, Lord willing, to be with the Lord. Some of my family members that have gone home to be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing them. Who are you looking forward to most talking to when you get to heaven? You can answer. Jesus! Adam and Eve. I mean, think about it. Don't think about this as an abstract thing. It is a place. It is a locale where we are headed. And this is what Paul says, his assurance of the resurrection in chapter 5. Remember, folks are questioning his sincerity for ministry. He's saying, okay, you want to know what my motivation is? Look right here. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul starts off chapter 5. I'm sorry, I'm going to go here. When Paul talks about the future, he uses the word "for we know." Okay? We know. Paul has enough unction to say "for we know." Guys, we too can have this kind of confidence in the future because we have God's Word. And there are plenty of the "for we know" statements found in God's Word. For people to think that this is just a book astounds me, especially when they say that they're covered by the blood of Christ. No, this is not just a book. This is the only real thing. This is a tangible thing that talks about our future to some extent. That if people are freaking out about the future and what holds for this country, I'm not necessarily freaking out about that. Now, I do want the Lord to definitely turn our country back to where it needs to be going. Don't get me wrong. I'm not being nonchalant about that. But far as where this country is going to eventually end up, I'm not wigging out about that. You know why? Because foremost, I understand that I'm covered by the blood of Christ. I understand that I have an incredible inheritance that will never be taken away. For we know. That's why Paul was willing to follow Jesus into different difficult circumstances, maybe dangerous circumstances, for we know. I have an understanding that, you know what, even if this even if I end my run here, I'm going to go home to be with the Lord, for we know. Here's just one more "for we know" statement, just to encourage us just a little bit. It's one of my favorite, by the way. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 2. "Behold, manner of the love the Father's bestowed of us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, for we know. That's a real statement. You know what? Be encouraged in this. If you don't feel loved, know this. God loves you, for we know. The Bible is chock full of statements about our future in Christ. Guys, we need to start living in the boldness, for we know. When we share the gospel, do we live like that, for we know that this actually works because it's the means in which God chooses to save people, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Saying, hey, you got a sin problem. You want to do something about your sin problem? It's very simple. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Get covered by the blood of the Lamb. Well, they won't understand that. Well, you'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit will communicate alongside that simple little message. Because if the Lord brings somebody to us to witness, did we ever stop to think just for a moment that the Lord's probably already working on them? And even if they don't come to saving knowledge at that moment in time, maybe we were just the folks to just kind of just plant the seed a little bit, and someone else the Lord's going to use to harvest it. We got to trust, for we know. And look at what Paul follows with, for we know. A statement in verse 1, Paul says this about our bodies. He says, our earthly house, this tent. Paul calls our presence bodies a tent. It's a temporary structure, a place to camp out a while. That's it. And when Paul says this tent is destroyed, the word is the same word used for when one strikes down a tent, meaning it's temporary. Who wants to live in a tent? Have you ever been camping in a tent? And if you're in East Texas, you know that the weather here is incredibly freaky. You don't know what it's going to do. You can start out the day and it's a beautiful 70 degree day, blue skies, no wind, ideal for camping. You know what's going to only get maybe to 50 degrees at night? Perfect for camping. No rain in sight. And what'll happen? Storm will blow in. Have you ever spent the night in a tent in a storm? Is that the most comfortable setting? Have you ever had the tent blow down in the middle of the night in a storm? Have you had water come in the tent in the middle of the night in a storm? You know, I have found when I go camping that I get incredibly stoked about the process of making the list and everything that we're going to carry and take. And it seems like it's so much easier to get all the stuff we need versus when we get ready to come home and put all the stuff up. None of us want to live in a tent, do we? Though there are some folks that have to, right? We understand that living in a tent, man, if you have a choice between living in the tent in the winter, you're going to go and stay in a house, a permanent structure where it's warm and it's dry. Now, Paul just said that these bodies that we're in right now, all it is a tent. It's temporary. And for us that are getting older in age, I don't know why people want to start talking about age before service. I mean, it just dawned on me. I'm going to be 50 in like 5 years. That's so hard for me to wrap my head around. It just seemed like I was your age, Tim. How old are you? You don't really feel like an old wore-out tent, do you? You still got the zipper. I mean, the zipper still works on the tent. The flap, you can still kind of, it's still got the little tie downs where you can put the flap back. You still got all the pieces to your tent, right? When you get older in life, like some of us in this room, some seams are tearing. You might be missing some pieces. The zippers and the different things, you're weathered a little bit. When you get older, you realize that, man, this is really a temporary deal. And you are definitely what Paul says. He says, I'm ready to wrap this thing up. I'm ready to put this thing up. And I'm ready to go on to something more permanent. What motivates Paul to go places that maybe other folks would not be willing to go to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ or be willing to do without so others could have is because he understood that I have this incredible inheritance coming. I have an idea that this tent is just a temporary structure. This is not what eventually everything God has for me. Listen to what John Corson said. He just said this so wonderfully. I'm going to share it. Paul realized that the body he lived in was just a tent. And as a tent maker, Paul must have appreciated the craftsmanship of a well-made tent. yet he also knew that tents are meant to be temporary. Thus he says, don't take your physical situation too seriously. Your tent is fine to camp out in a while, but before long the tent will begin to sag. A stake or two will be lost along the way. Seams will begin to tear. Our Father is so good to gently remind us every time we look in the mirror that we are rushing towards eternity. Paul was one who truly understood that his body was only a temporary dwelling place. Don't get bummed out when you look in the mirror when you get older. Be excited if you're a Christian. Guys, we need to be living in the four we know. And living in the four we know will help us out when we look in the mirror. We will be reminded that this life is just a camp out in which our tent is going to wear out one day and we're going to put it up. That is exciting. How can we not get excited when we start thinking about heaven? Especially if we've been on this planet long enough to be disappointed time and time again by different things in life that have come our way. To be excited about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back or going back home to be with the Lord. Look at verse 1b. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Life will really begin when the camp out ends. Paul makes a statement about the future for the Christian. He says this, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The building Paul is talking about here is not the home Christ is preparing for believers, which he mentions in John 14, 1 through 3. Let's just keep this contextually situated. He's talking about bodies. He's talking about the glorified bodies that will be ours when Christ returns in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52. Now, therefore, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised up incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This new body is going to be suited for a different environment, and that environment's heaven. Spurgeon said this about the new body. Salvation isn't just for the soul or spirit, but for the new body also. Resurrection is how God saves our bodies. We have a glorious new body to come. The righteous are put into graves, are weary and worn, but such they will not rise. They will go there with a furrowed brow, the hollow cheek, the wrinkled skin, but they shall wake up in beauty and glory. The tent we live in now does not compare to the body we'll receive in the future to come. Get excited. Get excited about what's to come. You know, here's the thing. These are some really awesome, I mean, all of Scripture is really awesome, okay? But to start to really kind of think about eternity and about these new resurrection bodies and what heaven is going to be like, understand, we don't know exactly how all that's going to be. We have an idea of how that's... It's going to be so radical. Because for us, right now, this is our reality, is it not? These bodies are our reality. This planet and gravity is a reality for us. We're firmly fastened. We know if I were to crawl on this building and jump off, what's going to happen? I'm going to fall. Now, these new resurrected bodies are going to be suited for a new environment, and that environment's going to be heaven, whatever that's going to be like completely. We don't know. And just an idea of what maybe these new resurrection bodies will be capable of doing. Well, look at our Lord Jesus Christ and some of the things He was capable of doing when He came back from the grave, okay? And I'm not going to go into depth in that because, you know, beyond what Scripture says, it's speculation. But it is exciting to think about that, you know what? This body that I've been born in, this body that I've been walking around in for a very long time is going to be resurrected in a glorified state. It's going to be different. And I'm going to a different place. I'm going to a different environment. It's going to be awesome. Now, in regards to this place that the Lord may be preparing for us, think about this. He's been preparing it from day one. And what is that like? You notice Paul, he's speaking for we know, but he doesn't have like the full-blown picture of what it's going to be like, but yet, for we know. Now, let me ask you a question. I believe everyone in this room is saved, and everyone in this room is excited about heaven, right? But how much do we really know about heaven? Even what we have studied, how much do we know? But yet we're still excited, right? Man, that's the Holy Spirit in us, encouraging us and strengthening us. That's the beauty. This is the beauty about just spending time with the Lord versus just reading about the Lord. And there's two different, there's a big difference between those two. Because when we are spending time with the Lord, we are in communion with the Lord, we are in enjoying the Lord, and He's refreshing us and He's encouraging us. But if we're just kind of just trying to find out stuff, it becomes so lethargic, it becomes so, well, to be honest with you, it just becomes facts, it just becomes figures, versus the intimacy that can be garnered in the relationship of knowing Jesus and enjoying Jesus and getting stoked. Man, if you're not, we need to pray for a revival. And when I speak revival, I want us to understand what I'm talking about is just an awakening, a passion for our Lord Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Really, if you think about the last revival that occurred, it happened in the late 60s in our country with the Jesus people, those folks, those hippies that ended up getting saved. And understand something, that was across the board, that was across denominations that this stuff was taking place. Okay? God chose to move on a generation of people. I don't know why. God chose to do that. And think about it. If you know anything about history, okay, I'm going to talk late 60s because we're closer to that versus the 1800s or the 1700s. When I describe a hippie, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, think about this for a moment. Someone all of a sudden is going to turn their back on fornication and doing drugs and just doing different things and get passionate about Jesus. That's revival. And just getting swept up in that thing. We should be revived because you know what? We are. We should get excited. How can you breathe life into this? You can't. If we just kind of read through here and we just get kind of factual about it, okay, this is just a tent. Okay, we got this incredible building. Okay, we just have this eternity. Okay, well, I've got that kind of situated theologically, but not engage the relationship aspect of it, we're wasting our time. We get excited. Everybody said, what? I want to see Jesus. Man, I want to see Jesus. See Him face to face. Look at verses 2 and 4. If we're living in the four we know, we should be groaning, our longing for a heavenly body. Listen to what Paul says. For in this, okay, in this, he's talking about this body, we groan. Okay, if you're older and you're groaning, that's not a bad thing. When you get up and, like I said last week, you can have a great night's sleep and still be sore and you groan, that's not a bad thing. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, groaning. We understand our earthly bodies are very limited. They're wearing out. They're built to wear out. They're earthbound. They're subject to sickness, wrinkles, wasting away, and frailty. If we're not growing for that which is to come, could it be that we're just a little too comfortable where we're at? Like I said, I love camping out. I love the outdoors. I enjoy... I'm a country boy. I don't like living in the city. I like living out in the country. I like hearing whippoorwills. I like seeing deer. I like hearing squirrels bark. And yes, they do bark. They don't chirp. They bark. I enjoy that. You ever had a couple of skunks made up under your trailer? No, that's a totally different story. They stink and they sound really loud. We have this creek that runs in our backyard, and I'm surprised at the amount of wildlife that I've seen. I've seen like a red fox. I've seen a red-tailed hawk. And one night I heard this, and it was coons down there mating in the creek. And I asked my wife, I was like, hey, you know what that is? No, what is that? I said, that's raccoons. They're down there mating. I love the outdoors. I love camping out. But I also understand this as well. I'm not going to get too comfortable there because I want to go back home and I want to spend time with my family and spend time with my kids. I want to enjoy what God's given me. Maybe if we're not groaning, maybe we're too comfortable. Maybe we're too comfortable in where we're at now. Maybe we're not thinking of this as just a temporary situation. Maybe we're not looking at the fact that this is... just look at Hollywood and the amount of money those guys spend on those tents. Think about that. And it doesn't do any good, does it? I mean, you can only push back so much skin to where it just does not look normal. I mean, think about this. Getting too comfortable. We should be desiring and growing to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Guys, never forget this. The best is yet to come. We should be groaning for the best. Let's not get too comfortable at our campsite and lose sight of what is to come, our habitation, which is from heaven. Groan a little bit. Now, that doesn't mean that we bemoan and we gripe and we complain. That's different. We shouldn't do that as Christians, okay? We shouldn't do that as Christians. But to groan, okay, you know what I'm talking about. Man, I long to see the Lord. I long to go home. I long to understand it. And I just groan for that. You know, when we go to a funeral, you know, it's okay to mourn, even though we know that they're probably going home to be with. We groan a little bit, don't we? On the inside, we groan. Let's don't get too comfortable. Verse 3, he says this. Now, understand this. Paul's going to clear up some things about heaven. He's going to say we'll be clothed. And listen what he says. And it kind of gets tricky, so I'm going to try to slow down and explain it as best as I can. Because he's talking to a Greek culture. And he's explaining something to a Greek culture. All right? If indeed we've been clothed, we shall not be found naked. That's probably a good thing to think about, right? For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by death. See, the Greek philosophers thought that to be a bodily spirit was the highest level of existence. They thought of the body as a prison for the soul, and they saw no advantage of being in a resurrected into another body. He's answering a question to the Greek culture, the Greek mind. He says, I want you to understand something. You're not just some spirit just kind of floating around doing something. These bodies that you have, you're going to be clothed. These bodies are going to be resurrected, right? And think about this. The problem was never the body we've been given. The problem was sin. And sin corrupted the body. Who made the body to begin with? If we read in Genesis, we read God formed man, right? Genesis 2:7, and the Lord formed man out of dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We also read in Genesis, man chose to corrupt the body, right? By sinning, he thus brought death. There was never anything necessarily wrong with the body. God created the body, all right? And God chose to send his one and only Son in the same type of body to redeem man. And Jesus didn't separate himself from humanity and deity, did he? So he's answering a question. You're not leaving, the body's not the problem. You're not leaving this body and just kind of be floating around like the Greeks think. You're going to get this same body. You're going to be clothed. And he goes on to say this, for we are in this tent being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. See, the reason we groan, it's not to escape these bodies. But we're groaning because we desire our new bodies. And those new bodies, something happens. Life. We leave death and we go into life. It doesn't matter how in shape we are. These bodies are dying. Everybody is terminal. Everybody is terminal. He says morality. He says mortality's is going to be mortality may be swallowed up by life. I read this image that someone just tried to. You can't really describe this stuff. You can communicate and say this is what's going to happen, but really just kind of get a picture of it. Think about what happens to a mouse if a snake swallows the mouth. It's swallowed up. It's no longer there, right? And that's a horrible, that's even a horrible picture of it. Okay? But I think all of us understand in this room, if we're saved, that this is a tent. that we're not going to be just some little spirit just kind of floating off trying to escape this body. That God is going to further clothe us. We're going to get a resurrected body. And in that resurrected body, guess what? We're going to leave death behind and experience life like we've never experienced it before. Now, wouldn't you like to have that point of view 24/7? Wouldn't be getting frustrated. Wouldn't be getting irritated. Maybe wouldn't be living in fear. Maybe wouldn't be struggling with depression by understanding that, okay, I'm going to put this stuff on the scale. And man, the eternal weight of glory outweighs everything that I may have to experience here in this old tent that's just going to be put up at the end of the day anyway. Let's get excited about what God has for us. Now here's the deal in verses 1 through 4. They're heavy-duty verses. They tell us somewhat what is to come, but they don't detail it completely. And I don't believe we can completely understand it because it's out of this world. But that does that not change for all of us who are in Christ, living in the for now, even if we don't completely know? It shouldn't. It should excite us. Listen to what John Bunyan told someone. And I think this is just great. We really don't know all that much about the state of our resurrected bodies. If after that you desire to know more concerning this house, I will give you the advice which was given by John Bunyan in a similar case. One asked an honest John a question which he could not answer, for the matter was not open in God's word, and therefore honest John bade his friend to live a godly life, go to heaven and see for himself. Okay? Because you know what? People can come up with all these great little debates and all these great little arguments, but at the end of the day, you know what? If you really want to know, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and go see for yourself. We're not going to know completely until we step into eternity. That's exciting. You know, my son, my little four-year-old son, he can get excited about anything. I mean, anything. If he's going to go with his dad somewhere, he's going to get excited about anything. Hey, Jonathan, you want to go pick up some dog food? Yeah, okay, yeah. You know where we're going? No, I don't. Hey, Jonathan. You want to go to the wildlife preserve and have a picnic? He doesn't know what a wildlife preserve is. He doesn't know what a picnic is. He knows none of that, but he's excited about the possibilities. He's excited, and he trusts where his mom and dad is taking him. And then when he gets there, the experience for him is out of this world because he's never experienced it before. Get excited. Don't live in fear. Don't live in fear. Be excited in what God may be calling us to do. You know, the Scripture tells us that we're running this race in Hebrews. That we're running a race. And what do we have to do to be successful in this race? Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our race. Throw off the sin that easily weighs us down. And don't get snared up by stuff. Man, be excited with the story God's writing in our lives. Because we already know how the story's going to unfold. If we're in Christ, we're going to go home and be with the Lord, and we're going to get new resurrected bodies. See, even though we may not completely understand, we do have confidence. And listen to what he says in verse 5. This is why, you know what, we live in the for we know. This is why, even though we don't totally understand maybe everything, we have this confidence that all of us had in this room. Now, he has prepared this very thing for us. God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, the word is used, it describes a pledge, a partial payment that required future payments, but the one receiving the guarantee, a legal claim to goods or question. In modern Greek language, it means engagement ring. Okay? Now you just think about this. You remember when you got married and you gave your wife engagement ring? Okay? You remember how she just lit up? Now, yeah, I don't wear jewelry. I mean, you can tell that. I don't really get stoked about jewelry. If you want to give me some, don't give me jewelry for sure. But my wife was ecstatic when I gave her my engagement ring. And I don't think it was because it was just this mind-blowing engagement ring. I know what I could afford. I knew I wasn't going to go into debt to get it. So, anyway, And she was okay with that. So she was definitely the woman I needed to marry. She was excited because she was excited to be married to me. And that's just another whole ball of wax. I don't get that either. You know? Now let's look at our engagement ring, the Holy Spirit, just a little bit, just to be reminded of the incredible, the reminder the Lord has given us. And it's just four things that the Lord laid on my heart. The Holy Spirit seals us. Ephesians 4:30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Or number two, the Holy Spirit comforts us. In Acts 9:31, we read this, "The churches throughout Judah, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Or about this, when the Holy Spirit helps and teaches us, Jesus said this in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance to all things that I've said to you." Or number four, the Holy Spirit shows us how we've been changed from the inside out. Galatians 5:22-23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." The Lord gave us an incredible engagement ring. He gave us an incredible confidence builder. I mean, just that alone is we're different. We're radically changed. We're not the same anymore. An old Puritan said this about the Holy Spirit. "So the Holy Spirit is part of heaven itself. The work of the Holy Spirit in the soul is the bud of heaven. Grace is not a thing which will be taken away from us when we enter glory, but will develop into glory. Grace will not be withdrawn as though it had answered its purpose, but will mature into glory." The Holy Spirit. Verses 6 and 7. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." At the end of the day, we've been looking at this morning, can be summed up in this one statement. Knowing where we're headed should be affecting where we're camping out right now. Okay? When you go camping, you look for a good place to camp out. You don't camp. When I was a kid, and I know I got to wrap this up, but I'm going to tell you one more story. When I was a kid, we went to, it's right after we moved here, Monticello Power Plant. At that time, was known to have, it was a lake for big bass. Okay, and this is in the 70s. My dad worked for Texas Utilities, so we could camp out over on the plant side, but my grandfather came down and he wanted to camp out not by the plant because he didn't want to listen to the power plant. Okay? So across the lake was this other campsite open to the public. And we pull in there, and as soon as we get in there and start unloading, we see rats darting everywhere. Needless to say, he didn't mind listening to the power plant after that. He wasn't going to camp out around a bunch of rats. Okay? Knowing where we're headed should affect where we're camping out and what we're doing. While we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For us right now, the presence of God is a matter of faith. Right now, we're at home in the body, so in a sense in which we're absent from the Lord, at least in the sense immediate of being in His glorious presence, okay? So now we must walk by faith, not by sight. It matters where we're camping out right now. Because as we're going to see next week, one day we're going to appear before the Lord, and it's going to matter where we've been camping out and what we've been doing with these tents. So even though we can't see the Lord, and we're kind of, in a sense, absent from Him, meaning we've not stepped into eternity and stepped into seeing His glory and the magnitude of His holiness, we live by faith knowing that, you know what? Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it does not exist. Walking by faith should be part of our everyday life. We cannot right now see God in all His glory, but friends, one day we will. And we'll need to be walking through this life with a heart that beats with one day I will see God. We can really get up for faith. Oh, I'll go on this mission trip. God's calling me to do that. But friends, walking by faith is not just about those things that are exciting. It's also those things that are boring or those things that may be humbling. Think about this just right now. Every moment, every minute is a walk by faith for the Christian. Spurgeon said this, The man has not yet learned the true spirit of Christianity. He's always saying, I can preach a sermon by faith. Yes, sir, but can you make a coat by faith? Can you distribute tracts and visit the district by faith? Can you cook dinner by faith? I mean, can you perform the common actions of the household and daily duties which fall your lot in the spirit of faith? We think of walking by faith as doing this great, big, incredible thing. Walking by faith is honoring the Lord moment by moment and taking Him at His Word. We walked by faith just to get here this morning. We're walking by faith sitting here listening to this sermon. We're going to walk by faith when we have communion. A walk is sometimes rather boring, is it not? A run's a little more exciting. A sprint's exciting. A walk's kind of mundane, isn't it? But that's what God's called us to do, is to walk. See, guys, when we start to view life through the eyes of eternity, even the mundane is exciting. God is the God of the mundane, too. God's just asking us to walk with Him until He takes us home to be with Him. And remember, God's not called us to be successful. He just called us to be faithful. That's it. A faithful mom and dad, a faithful husband, a faithful employee, a faithful person in this community, faithful just to have our devotions, faithful to sing. Things to remember before we leave. Number one, we're just camping out right now in a tent, but the day will come when we'll have to break camp, tear down the tent, and go home. Happens for everybody. The camp out ends. Number two, it's good to groan. It means we're looking forward to heaven, and one day morality will be swallowed up by life, and we'll be further clothed. We're going to get some new resurrected bodies. Number three, we've been given assurance of what is to come, the Holy Spirit. You know what? Take some time today and read about the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing, the Holy Spirit, one of the Holy Spirit's number one job is to make Jesus give us a clearer picture of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Alright? Number four, and it's the last thing. Knowing where we're headed should affect the way we're walking. We're called to walk by faith, knowing one day we'll see the Lord and we'll be with the Lord. You know, we read that story Jesus said, you know, He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a reality one day. It matters what we do with the time we have been given in the here and the now. So, you know, like the psalmist, we may look and we may see this country just going to pot and we're just wanting Jesus to come home and just rapture us out of this place. We still have work to do. People still need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks still need to be discipled. And the church is still here and needs to be about God's business. We're going to celebrate communion this morning. And man, take this time to really just thank the Lord. We don't want to go through religious motion. We want to take these elements and remember what these elements represent. Jesus Christ's body broken, His blood is shed, this wonderful new covenant that He has invited us into. We don't want to take that for granted. So as Stephen plays and Carl's going to pass out the elements and we're going to take them as a family, really allow the Lord just to open our eyes anew in a new spirit of thankfulness for what we've received. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You for Your great grace and Your mercy. And God, we thank You that these bodies we're in right now are just tents. Man, we got such a wonderful inheritance awaiting for us. Renew us in that, Jesus. Amen. Above all.